And I want to preach to you this morning on Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, this is what it says. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I'm going to stop there because my focus is going to be on the very first part of that. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. I'll give you a moment to get there. I'm going to read one verse of scripture from there. It is a futuristic scripture referring to the resurrection. But nevertheless, I feel like there's something we can gather from here today that'll be very beneficial to us if we can lay hold of this truth. Daniel 12 and verse 3, it says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I want you to notice that. And they that be wise shall shine. I was going to title this, if you want to be a star, but that wouldn't really be a very unique theological title, but maybe a little more catchy. But I like what I was thinking about here. When I read that in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, I guess I never focused on it very much. But and this is just the way my mind works, but just follow me if you would, if you can. It may be difficult at times. But if you notice in our very contemporary culture, it loves the idea of somebody being a star, somebody being famous. We have what is titled to be star musicians, star singers, star actors and athletes and others who become stars simply because they are wealthy or glamorous. And with the rise of social media and YouTube, and they call them reality TV shows, it's anybody can be a star. I mean, there's people on YouTube, if you know what YouTube is, and I believe most of you do, there's people up there that's been singing and they record themselves singing, just waiting for their big break that they're going to become famous. You know, one every 15 million people make it, and yet they think they're convinced that they're going to be the very next star. Well, I'm going to be honest with you, I have no desire to be a star in the eyes of the world, and I mean that. I know some people may say that and not mean it, but honestly, I don't care if they ever put one of those fancy stars there. I think it's in Hollywood somewhere there where they put a star there with my name on it. But if you really want to be remembered, and I don't mean that in a selfish way, but in a godly way, if you want to leave your mark, if you want to shine, so to speak, it gives us here in Daniel 12 and 3 the guideline for doing so. He said, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteous as the stars forever and ever. Even though this is a futuristic verse, it is saying that the wise and those that turn many to righteousness, they will be rewarded there in the future. And I would believe it is the same for everyone that is here today. What I want to establish here this morning, I want to give you an overview of the life of Daniel. Why is it that thousands of years later, we are still talking about this man by the name of Daniel? Bible readers often marvel at Daniel and his faithfulness. We often read the book of Daniel and I smile at the fact that he purposed in his heart. We marvel at him interpreting dreams. We rejoice with the Hebrew boys as they are delivered there from the fiery furnace. And no doubt that was a fiery trial indeed. Yes, it was. They were actually in a fiery furnace. We bite our nails as Daniel goes into the lion's den, but we smile when he comes out, and we admire so much about Daniel because he is a man that left such a great impact here in the Bible and in our lives. Now, the amazing thing about the life of Daniel, I want to do this today because it is very important that we understand this. Daniel's life, we often read through the book of Daniel, I guess be the right way to say it this way. We read through the book of Daniel, and we almost seemed as we, you know, I think how many chapters? 12 chapters there, and you can read through it basically there in one day. You can take a good day and you can sit there and you can study through the book of Daniel. Now, by no means will you exhaust the book of Daniel in one day, because there's more stuff in there that you can even shake your fist at. There's so many things there that make you scratch your head. But you can read through the book of Daniel in one day. But we have to understand that the book of Daniel represents more than just a few months or a few days in the life of Daniel. It reflects on his whole entire adult life, from a teenage young man up to what many believe that he died in his 90s. I found a great illustration, in my opinion, that would kind of fit this and help us understand this. One writer described, and please follow me for a moment, he described an extraordinary professional baseball pitcher. This man was a veteran baseball pitcher, and he pitched for 21 seasons. And if you know anything about baseball, for a man to pitch for 21 seasons, it is amazing that a man's arm would last that long. During those 21 seasons, in those seasons, he never won more than 20 games in one season, which is considered to be a very good thing. He never won more than 20 games in one season. He never pitched a no-hitter, and he never one time led the league in strikeouts or anything like that as far as one season. But yet in July 21st, 1986, this pitcher by the name of Don Sutton rubbed shoulders with the greatest of pitchers that ever pitched in Major League Baseball when he crossed the threshold of winning 300 games in one career. And this is what he says about himself. It is worth noting here. He says, "I am a grinder and a mechanic. I never considered myself to be flamboyant or exceptional, but all my life I have found a way just simply to get the job done one season at a time until I got to the place and I reached my goal." Later on in 1986, Sports Illustrated magazine went on to describe this pitcher by the name of Don Sutton as the faithful family sedan, as that old faithful car. The writer goes on to say he's not like the Ferrari that is there and just disappears. He is not like the nicer cars that everybody just marvels at, but he's that car that is there 300,000 miles into it. It's never broke down on you. You just simply change the oil, put new tires on it, and basic mechanic work, but yet he stayed there and he was there when he was needed. When we look at Daniel in the Bible, he is such a man. We first see Daniel when he is a young teenage boy who was being taken captive there into Babylon. But even then, he's faithfully serving the Lord. We find him a few years later there in chapter 2, when a younger man, he is called upon to interpret dreams. He shows up later in chapter 4 as a middle-aged man who is again called upon to interpret dreams. And then we find him in chapter 5 standing before God once again being faithful. But then we see him in chapter 6 when he's going into the lion's den. He's around 80 years old, but yet he went into Babylon there when he was a teenager. So what I'm trying to say to you today is this. What was it that made Daniel so successful? What is it that made Daniel to be that man that was that grinder, that mechanic, that faithful family sedan that it just simply seemed to show up on the pages of the Bible? What about all those years that he has not mentioned? What is he doing there? I can tell you what he is doing there. He is simply obeying and doing the will of God. We find in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, once again, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. As many writers refer to him here, they said Daniel is a resolute man. He is a man that simply made his mind up. He purposed within his heart. I would say to you today, church, it is important that you understand this right here. You need to purpose within your heart that you will not defile yourself. You need to make your mind up as a young man, young lady, and I realize some of us are not so young, and the allergies my wife is speaking of has visited me as well. So just pray that I can get through this here this morning. But we've got a purpose within our heart. So we're going to look at a few different things this morning. We just have to put her in second gear and crawl, all right? That's what we're going to have to do, all right? So we look there in the book of Daniel here. What is the first thing that Daniel did here this morning? We look here. Daniel believed in the sovereignty of God. Now, when we look in the Bible, we understand that many different times you would find this in Daniel chapter 4. You'll find it in Daniel chapter 5. It says that Daniel referred to God as the most high ruler in the kingdom of men. How many believes today that God is in control? I know sometimes we can look around at the political world and we can look at this and we can look at that and we can look at the elections and we can look at foreign affairs. But understand this today, that God is ultimately in control. We understand that Daniel had been taken into captivity. They changed his address. They changed his name. They changed his education. They tried to change his standards, but they could not change his theology. And I think that is so important, because how many knows we live in a changing world? It is a fact. What is popular today will not be popular tomorrow. What is popular last Christmas will not be popular this Christmas. But there, Daniel, in his mind, even though he understood this, that you could change his address, you could change his name, you could change all these different things around him, it never changed his God. It never one time altered who God was and what he did and his ability. So we look here and we can understand this, that likewise today we can yield ourselves to the sovereignty of God Almighty. The second thing in Daniel's life was this. Not only did he depend on the sovereignty of God, but he had disciplined his prayer life. I was looking at this in the Bible. And boy, it gets quiet when I drink that water. I was looking at this in the Bible. I know you know this, but I don't want to rehearse too much familiar information in your ears. But a Jewish man would pray at 9 in the morning, he would pray at noon, and he would pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I often looked at that, I said, how healthy of a habit would that be in our life if we could inherit such a thing, even though our schedules are no doubt different than those of maybe an average Jewish man. But when Daniel went into captivity, this did not change. Daniel carried that discipline with him all the way to Babylon. When Daniel and his friends needed to know and needed help interpreting the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, you find that Daniel went to his friends and he asked them to pray with him. We go and look on later on in Daniel's life when there was a decree that was put out that he was not to pray anymore unto Jehovah God. He went to his home and he prayed, and the Lord delivered him. We read that there in Daniel chapter 6. But I would say in church today, it seems that many people turn to prayer instead of making that the first priority in their life. How many knows it becomes their what? Their last priority in life. I get amazed at times that people... When I say people, please understand what I'm saying. There has been people that have come to me before in my ministry, and they can talk about all these different things. And I ask them, how much time have you spent praying about it? How much time have you spent praying about it? They would say, well, I'm praying. And I said, well, I didn't ask you the fact if you were praying. How much praying are you doing about it? Now, it's easy to say that you are praying, but in reality, maybe you got down for 5 or 10 minutes and you prayed 10 minutes about a situation that is going to affect you for 50 years. You have to understand, prayer is essential in life. Daniel was a man that prayed. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. And I like that, because he goes on to say, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. He taught them how to pray, because if you learn how to pray and you're a preacher, you'll learn how to preach. That is just the way that it is in life. What is the greatest advice I would give another young minister, somebody younger than me, I would tell them, what is a great habit that you can get? You need to learn to pray. You need to learn to pray. The third thing that Daniel did, he studied the Word of God and he believed it. I often get amazed when I'm studying through the book of Daniel. Somehow, when Daniel and his friends left Jerusalem to go to Babylon, some of the scrolls of the Old Testament scriptures made their way to Babylon as well. Now, there's a lot of different thoughts behind that. I believe personally that they took them with them, and there's some other theories behind that as well. But we know that Daniel studied the prophecies of Jeremiah. You would find that in Daniel Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. Someone asked an old saint one time, it says, which is more important in the Christian life, praying or studying God's word? That old saint replied this, which wing of the bird is more important for his flight, the right one or the left one? What that old saint was saying is this, you need to pray, yes, but you also need to learn to study the word of God. How many here today understands that great balance? Because there's been times in my own life, I am an avid studier. I love reading the Bible. I love reading books. I love reading commentaries. People say, what do you consider leisure in your life, Brother Derek? I can't wait till this summer. I'm off college this summer, which means I don't have to take no classes. I can't wait to do what? I can't wait to read other books than books that people are making me read. Now, I don't know if you ever noticed that before, but for some reason in school, when they make you read something, you just have a different interest in it. I want to read what I want to read when I want to read it. It's just the way I am. But there's one thing about college. You have to read what they want you to. So I am looking forward to that. But more than reading, I have had the Holy Ghost chastise me at times, and it reminded me, you need to spend time praying just as much as you do to study. It's not enough to get up there and just have some points and sermons and illustrations. But you need to have the unction of the Holy Ghost upon your life as well. So not only did he read the word, but he believed the word as well. Daniel studied the word not to impress people. He didn't study it to just to get knowledge for the fun of it. But he studied the word to find the will of God and to obey it. When God enlightened him concerning the 70 years of captivity, Daniel immediately began to pray that God would forgive his people and prepare them. Once again, church, hear me this morning. I would that everybody in this room, when you read the Bible, you would obey it. Recently this week, I mentioned this on Wednesday night. I got reading through the Beatitudes, and man, it was just hitting me. I can't describe it any other way, but Matthew chapter 5 and 6, you get reading that, I just come to something. I'm saying, oh, mercy, Lord. That's right. You're right, Lord Jesus. I need to be more humble. I need to, and I don't, when I say that, you say, well, Brother Derek, I don't consider you maybe to be an arrogant person, but in my own spirit, I said, Lord, I don't want to feel like I know everything or know this. And I got looking there at just about even how to respond to enemies, any different thing there. I thought, Lord, help me. What is that? That's reading the word and believing it. If you don't believe that Bible, it matters not if you read it or not. You need more than knowledge, but you must obey the word of God Almighty. The fourth reason that we are still talking about Daniel, and he still shines in our mind today, he had understanding of spiritual warfare. You'd be surprised, and when I say right here this morning, I'm careful because I know there ain't a whole pile of us. You say, Brother Derek's talking about me. Well, don't take it that way. But if the shoe fits, I wonder if you know this. There are people that are oblivious to the fact that the devil's real and he's fighting the church. One great preacher, I need to inherit this in my own life. He had set it up that the ministers in his church would meet once a week. And when they would come together and pray, they would pray distinctly against the enemy. Think about that. And he said there, he never realized how critical it was. But they would come together and they would pray, and they would pray with spiritual warfare and that mindset. He said they begin to see people get saved in their churches. I wonder right here what it would be if we were to gather together every Thursday night just to pray against the enemy that holds captive the souls of our neighbor, or the enemy that is putting things in the mind of people that are in our congregations, or fighting against families and marriages and spirituality. There's people here this morning, maybe you're here this morning, that in the mindset, you're oblivious to that. In your mind, you think this just consists of going to church on Sunday, going to church on Wednesday, getting your Friday paycheck, going out to eat, and just enjoying life when you can. Christianity is more than that. It is a warfare. I would remind you this morning, there are demons everywhere. People say, how many behind each tree? Is the old saying. Are there two demons behind each tree? It may be 10 or 20. I just do not know. But I'll tell you this, they're there. I'll tell you this, they're planning against your marriage. They're planning against your home. They're planning against this church. And they love petty mess to just infiltrate your life and your mind. Spiritual warfare is real. And Daniel understood that there in Babylon. If there's ever a man that witnessed spiritual warfare, we've seen Daniel, when you read that, He witnessed what we call territorial spirits on a new level. The prince of Persia fighting against, Gabriel. Just you read that there, and it's hard for us to comprehend. But Daniel was able to witness that and comprehend that. For 21 days, his prayers would not go through. Now, how many would understand today that God don't answer your prayer one time? But for 21 days, Daniel prays. When he finally gets the answer, it wasn't that God didn't hear him. Gabriel reminded him, God heard you the first time that you prayed. But Gabriel said, there was a fight. There was a conflict. I would wonder today, are we fighting this warfare as we should? If we're going to be a church that still exists in 20 years, that still exists in 50 years, we better be a church and a people that realize that spiritual warfare is real and something we should take very, very seriously. Church, I look at us here this morning and I feel very small. I often wrestle with the reality of the smallness of my life, and I mean that. I've often said, and I've said this in my own personal prayer life, Lord, I don't see what you see in me. Why I get to stand before that wonderful group of people. Where am I leading this church? What are we doing? Where are we going? But I cannot be oblivious to the fact that hell is fighting against us. Brothers and sisters, don't you get enamored with the fact that, negate the fact that we are here this morning and this is all it is to it. I tell you, the devil loves when these pews are empty. He loves it where we're just existing. He loves it where our young people, I thank God for the ones we have. He loves it when our youth department is not growing. He wants that. But I thought to myself, God, give us some reality in our spirits that we're fighting an enemy. God understands. The devil understands. He don't want there to be a testimony in this church 50 years from now. He doesn't want there to be a Pentecostal message in this area right now. He's fighting against this church. And I would say to you, he's fighting against the Pentecostal message. How many believes in Pentecost? How many believes the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues? The devil hates it. He wants you to sit here today and say, well, that ain't that big of a deal. All that stuff ain't that, the bylaws of Abundant Life Tabernacle, there is a difference. I would tell you this today, I don't even think I'd be standing before you today if I wouldn't feel with the Holy Ghost. I can see, you said, Brother Derek, why do you say, I got, and when I say this, it's not for bragging rights, it's probably because the Lord saw in me not much to stand on apart from Him. But then when I got saved, I got filled with the Holy Ghost in a month, and I looked back and I said, Lord, why did you work so quickly in my life? He knew I needed it that quickly. I felt that 100% in my life. I needed the dependency on the Spirit. But guess what? If you're going to fight the Spirit, if you're going to fight demons, if you're going to lay hand on the demon possessed, if we're going to see this church go forward, you best believe there's a spiritual warfare. And I wouldn't want to fight that devil without the power of the Holy Ghost in my life. We can negate it. I've heard the Baptists to act like the demons. They don't even like talking about demons sometimes. I don't know about all of them, but the ones I've read behind, they say, well, all that stuff was just after, ever since Jesus died. There ain't much to all that. No, I've seen differently. I've been on the mission field and seen the demons scream out of people. I've been here in America. I've preached in jailhouses and seen demonic warfare. It's real. But God, give us the understanding and the comprehension that we need the Spirit of God in our life to fight a spiritual warfare. But oftentimes we get focused on other things, and the enemy loves to be hidden to our attention. He loves for you just to think that he's not there. But I tell you, there's a man by the name of Daniel in Babylon. I bet the devil hated Daniel. Why is that? Daniel could see past all of that mess. He could see past all of the government. He could see past the captivity. He could see what other people couldn't see. If you don't mind me putting it this way, Daniel was living in a different realm. He had a different understanding. But it's possible that right here, there's some of us that are not living in the proper realm where we could understand that hell is fighting against us, this church and our families. And when you realize this is bigger than our preference and bigger than our mentalities, you realize that church is bigger than a building, that we learn to engage in the cosmic battle that is up against the church. Number five, why does Daniel still shine today? He sought only to glorify God. There was a God, he said this to Nebuchadnezzar, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. You find that in the book of Daniel chapter 2. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar would glorify God himself. When the king rewarded Daniel for his service, Daniel asked him to include his three friends, for they were an important part of praying that brought the answer. When we read on through the book of Daniel, he was all about glorifying the God of heaven. He knew it throughout his long life. Daniel was a great man of the kingdom, but all glory went to God Almighty. Church, hear me. We need to glorify God everywhere we go. When you're on your job, when you get a promotion on your job, give God glory. It's amazing. Somebody will go from flipping burgers on a Saturday to setting the schedule for McDonald's on a Monday, and they want to get arrogant. Who are we? It's amazing. We get a little promotion in life, and we feel like we know a little something. Guess what? People want to get puffed up and arrogant. No, sir. Any promotion in your life, give God the glory. Give God the glory. Number 6, he realized that there was work to do in his life. Daniel was both a government employee and a prophet of the Lord. God gave him a high position, but he did not use that high position in vain. Daniel realized the position he had was because God had something for him to do. I would ask you once again, analyze your own life. Look around. Why does God have you in the position that he has you? Brother Eddie said it wonderfully yesterday in the men's fellowship devotional. Who knows why God's allowing you to experience what you are experiencing right now? Because God has a purpose. There's something for you to do. Daniel realized that in his life. But not only that, he was also considerate in how to get something done. I have met people before. Some people have the idea that the only way to change things in the political world is to blow up buildings, block traffic, and attack people they consider evil. That's not what Daniel did. He used his position and he still reverenced those that were in authority. When Daniel and his friends wanted to eat clean food and not defile themselves with the king's meat there, and not food that was dedicated to idols, they didn't stage a hunger strike, but they asked God for favor, and God gave them favor. I have learned this in life, and I'm still learning. You said, Brother Derek, you're young. You got a lot to learn. I know, and so do you. I think you'll be 100 years old. I could look at you and say, oh, you got something to learn? You got something to learn? I've learned this. It doesn't do any good just to stage a protest and get all bad attitude. You know, I've learned this. Do things right. Be a Daniel that prayed for favor and direction. And he learned to use something that was even greater. He learned to use language to communicate what he was feeling in his heart, and wisdom to communicate the lack of communication. And just, what if Daniel went to Babylon and they put that food before him? He flipped the table over and he said, I'm never going to eat this. I don't care who you are. And he started swinging his fist. They'd have cut his head off. He wouldn't have made it through the day. He'd have been executed. But no, Daniel was wise enough and considerate enough that he was going to pray and be a wise person. I've asked God for one thing and many things, and I often find myself in prayer, say, God, give me wisdom beyond my years. Give me wisdom beyond my years, because, Lord, I do need it. There's things in life that you learn from experience. But I also learned this, when God's doing a new thing in your life, and I've learned this in ministry, that sometimes it takes a long time to get all the proper experience. But that's why I take this Bible and I read about the experience of Daniel and David, and I could go on and on. Why do we have the Bible? Many reasons. But we can read the examples and the experiences of others, and there we can glean from that, and we can be considerate just like Daniel was. Coming to a closing here in just a moment. Number 8, my 8th point. Can you believe I've got through 8 points? You better be glad my voice ain't feeling good. Daniel lived up to his name. Now, Daniel's name means, and I'm sure many of you know this, and I have a feeling Brother Glenn's probably taught through the book of Daniel a time or two. I believe he's probably done that. But Daniel's name means, God is my judge. God is my judge. Daniel lived his life before the all-seeing eyes of the Lord. He did the things that pleased the Lord. He didn't worry about what the king thought of him or the interpretations. He simply delivered the message God gave him and left the results up to God. Why is that? Because God is his judge. How many believes that's an important thing to remember? God is my judge. Now, let me just give you just these situations real quick. Nebuchadnezzar was not the type of guy you probably just wanted to go out to eat with, in my opinion. I don't know anything what he looks like, but I've seen Christian art, and they've always made him ugly and mean looking. But I have a feeling he probably lived up to that. Nebuchadnezzar was known to be a wicked person. It's amazing that God used him. And I know you can read later on there in the book of Daniel, the change in his life. But when you look at Daniel chapter 2, he has this dream, right? And then he gets all the sorcerers and the wise men that come there. Now listen to this great request that he asked of everybody. He said, I had a dream. I don't remember what it is. I need you to tell me what I dreamed and what the interpretation is. Wow. Now, I look at that, I'm saying, how in the world, Daniel? Well, we know that Daniel was going to give him direction. I mean, God was going to give Daniel direction there through the Spirit. Now, imagine the word coming to Daniel, having to speak before the king. But you look, Daniel was not the type man. Even later on there, I think it's chapter 5, and Belshazzar there. You know, Daniel's not going to give him good news. You've been weighed in the balances. You've been found wanted. Your kingdom's about to end. If I was Daniel, I would have been nervous in this sense. But Daniel came to this. This is Daniel. Mindset. He knew that God was his judge and he had to speak what God gave him. Now, in studying this, I got great comfort in this because as a pastor, I have to live on the fact that God is my judge. Everything I do, God's my judge because I deal with people all the time. And you do as well, but sometimes my position is more intimate dealings, and I'm talking about things with people and individual situations and trying to lead in God. I know I'm far from perfect in doing all these things, and I wish I always had all the right answers all the time, but I will promise you this, and I mean this before God being my judge this morning, anytime I've done anything, I try to keep my heart and eyes on God, and I say, God, you judge me in this because I know ultimately that is all that matters. There's been times I've done that and God has corrected me because why? He is my judge. But I want you to notice when Daniel went to Babylon, they did change his name or tried to. They called him Belshazzar, which means Baal protect his life. Now he could have engaged in the culture and say, well, you know, Baal will protect my life or God can be my judge. Let me ask you this. Would you rather have the all-seeing, all-powerful, all-loving God, Jehovah, Yahweh, I mean the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wouldn't you rather him to be your judge than to have the name and live with the reputation that Baal will protect your life? I like what Daniel says many times throughout this lesson or throughout his book. Several times, even though they changed his name to Belshazzar, he says, I, Daniel. It didn't matter the fact that he was in another culture. Didn't matter that he was in another place in the world. Didn't matter all that. They may have changed his name to the interpretation, Baal is my protector of my life. But Daniel, he looked deep inside. He says, no, I, Daniel. Even though everything seems to be going wrong at times, he lived his life by this, that God is his judge. In closing, as my wife goes to the piano, and we made it all the way here in second gear. All right. As you know, this goes all the way back to the beginning of Daniel's life. Stand to your feet this morning, if you would. Stand to your feet. Amen. I wish I could have preached this like I felt it. Old Brother Benny Sutherland says it this way when you're preaching. He says, sometimes you're preaching and you just know you're preaching. He says, other times you're preaching by faith. It's one of those times this morning. From God's word today, what I felt to challenge you, if you could get this one point in your spirit, I want you to analyze your life. Sometimes we put so much emphasis on the instant, the flashy, the flamboyant, the quickness of something. But I would ask you, how are you living your life this morning? Will we be able to look at you in 20 years and say, my, like that old baseball pitcher that even though he never had a season that blew everybody away, why is it that 21 seasons that everybody else had been the Ferrari and all these other, he's considered the old family sedan? Why is that? because he learned to do these basic principles in his life. And when God needed him, not the pitcher, but Daniel, when God needed him, God was able to call on him at the right moment. I want to tell you right now that I believe this in most lives that are even in this room. I wish, and Brother Shane would understand this, Brother Glenn, in ministry, I always wish that there was a button you could push and there would be 200 people here and I wouldn't have to do any work. That would be ideal in my mind, okay? They're here. Church is growing. I ain't got to labor and do nothing. I ain't got to fight no spiritual warfare. God, just do it. I believe that would ruin me potentially. I don't know that for a fact. I trust I'd be able to stand, and who knows? If that happens this week, y'all don't look for my demise, all right? When I say that, I'm not trying to go down. I'd probably pass out. I might have a heart attack. I couldn't imagine. Wow. But I will tell you this, that in ministry I've learned this, that there are times that when God gives you specific direction, he needs you to be faithful and obedient at that moment. And it sets the tone for the next 5, 10, 20 years of your life. But if God can't depend on you in that moment that he needs you, that he's trying to show you something, then it won't work out. You'll miss it, and then there'll be an opportunity missed, and you will suffer the repercussions, potentially the chastisement of missed opportunities. I felt like I've been there, and I've done that. But I have learned this. If I can just be like a Daniel. You know, what I like to do sometimes in Bible study, and we all do, and even when I'd done this yesterday, you know, I knew I was going to preach about Daniel, his faithfulness. I go right to Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to talk about him going, open up his windows, him praying, you know, him going into the lion's den. But I get reading in notes and study Bibles and commentaries. I get reading. He's 80 years old there. I had the Holy Ghost take me all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 8. As a teenage young boy, he purposed in his heart there. We look at Daniel in chapter 6, the lion's den, and praying. And we'll say, I'm going to be a Daniel. I'm going to pray 3 times a day. I'm going to the lion's den. You won't never make it until you purpose in your heart and the smaller things of life. Daniel 1 and 8 simply says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The smaller thing. But until you purpose in your heart in the smaller things, it will matter not in the bigger things, because you won't even make it to the bigger things. If Daniel would have caved in, eaten the meat sacrificed to idols, he'd have caved in chapter 6 and not prayed. Everybody with me? So I would ask you today, we're going to pray around these altars. Are you faithful in the small things? Are you faithful in the small things? Have you purposed in your heart? D.L. Moody often preached on Daniel. I was reading about this. This is what D.L. Moody said. Daniel thought more of his principles than he did his earthly honor or the esteem of men. Right was right with him. He was going to do right today and let tomorrow take care of itself. That firmness of purpose in the strength of God was the secret of his success. One of Mr. Moody's associates, musician Philip P. Bliss, expressed his truth in the song that he wrote, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have purpose firm, dare to make it known, be resolute, dare to be a Daniel." Find you a place to pray this morning for a few moments.